far as the text goes for our message tonight from verses 16 through 19 in Colossians chapter 1, there are no controversies as to what the Greek words should be or are. All the manuscripts are in agreement. But I want you to look at verse 19 at the top there. Hati, which is because or for, en in auto him, eudokase, pleased, pon all ta the pleroma, fullness, katoikasai, to dwell. Doesn't make much of a English-sounding sentence, because in him pleased all the fullness to dwell. Now look at the three translations that I have for you, and notice the difficulty in putting this into English. The New International has, for God was pleased. And we say, well, wait a minute, where's the word God? It's not in the Greek text. None of the Greek text has the word God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. Well, where's the word his? Not in there. Dwell in him. Okay, that's possible. The New King James says, for it pleased the Father. Well, they do have the Father in italics, which means they recognize it wasn't there in the original. But the thought is, and that very well could be, that in him all the fullness should dwell. And then the English Standard Version has, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Who got it right? Or who came closest? The English Standard Version has the word God in there as well. Each of the three translations understands that there's a reference to either God or God the Father, and they insert it. The question is, who did the best translation? In the Greek language, the way words are spelled determine whether they are the subject, the verbs, the direct objects, indirect objects, that type of thing. The subject in this sentence, and usually in an English sentence, the subject comes first. The batter, subject, hit, verb, the ball, direct object. Subject, verb, direct object. That's normal sentence structure. The subject here is all the fullness. The way the words are spelled there indicate that that's the subject. It's in the nominative case. So, did it please the Father? Well, no, the Father is not the subject. Neither is it the direct object. I think the ESV comes closest in preserving the word order and getting the subject correctly. For in him, all the fullness of God, should be in italics, was pleased, verb, to dwell. But you can see that none of the translations keep the word order exactly, and there is a need for that. In the Greek language, especially the biblical Greek, word order had significance. It gave emphasis to certain words, priority and so forth. And to dwell was at the end. Well, ESV got it right there, I believe. That's one case. That's just a little extra tonight. I was going to preach on this outline here that I had. In fact, I had this done before I really got sick this week. But as the week went on, my mind and my heart was moved to go in a little bit different direction. Notice who Jesus is. I have five different main points. He is the creator of all things. Those are the things that are in heaven and on earth. Those are the things that by nature are visible or invisible. Those are the things which have authority, such as thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And why He created them was for Him alone, for His purposes. He is before all things, both chronologically and priority-wise. He is the creator of all things, so He has to be chronologically before them. But in the matter of authority, in the matter of priorities, He's before all things. He holds all things together. We talk about natural law and gravity and stuff like that. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, natural law would go out the window. He is the head of the church. And here's where I'm going to take off on tonight. So I'll skip that one. And He possesses all the fullness of God. In Him is all of deity to be found. My premise tonight is this. Whenever you misconceive of the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to get things goofed up royally. In the ministry of the church, if the church doesn't know who Christ is, the church ministry will go astray. For example, Jehovah's Witnesses deny Roman numeral number 5. They would say that Jesus was the first created being of God. He was God-like, but He's not Jehovah God. And consequently, the ministry of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not what's found in the New Testament. Mormons say that Jesus and Lucifer were the two spiritual sons of God the Father. You believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers? And they became gods. And their mantra is, as Christ was, I knew I was going to mess this up. Christ was as we are, but now we shall be as He is. He was just an ordinary person at one time, and He became a God. And if we keep on doing all the things that Mormonism says, we'll become gods too. I heard that lie once before. It's in Genesis chapter 3. And consequently, the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, is not what the Scripture speaks of. In liberal Christian churches, most of them deny the deity of Christ, number 5, Roman numeral 5. He's not the creator of all things, because there is no such thing as creation. It's just Big Bang, and there you go. And consequently, the ministry of many liberal churches is not the spreading of the gospel and the making of disciples for Christ. It's liberation theology and whatnot. Social gospels. But the one I want to deal with tonight is this. He is the head of the church. This past week, on Thursday, Roman Catholic Church, turn this thing on. I sure hope I did. There we go. Elected its 265th pope. They believe that there is an unbroken apostolic succession from Peter on down to Pope Leo XIV of invested authority in a man. That Peter was the first pope, given special authority by Jesus Christ Himself, which is then passed on to elected popes after Him. The question is that really the case? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And look at a passage that is their bedrock for this doctrine of apostolic succession. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked His apostles, who do men say that I am? And they come up with all a bunch of answers. And then He says, who do you think I am? Or who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 16, there we go. And Jesus answered him, verse 17, and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever shalt thou bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Two arguments here that Rome brings out that Peter was the first pope. It is on the rock of Peter that the church is built. Thou art Petros. And upon this Petros, a little stone, but upon this Petra, a huge, massive boulder. There is a difference between the two. Rome says there isn't a difference between the two. One's just Aramaic, the other's Greek. And Peter's name in Aramaic was Petra. No. If Jesus was to use his Aramaic name, he would not have said, thou art Petros in Greek. That's just ridiculous. What's he talking about here? He's talking about a confession. Peter, you just confessed me as the Son of the living God, deity. That is a massive, weighty declaration. It is that declaration that I will use to build my church. think of the significance if it was Peter. In order to be a part of the church, all you have to do is confess, Peter is my Savior. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Well, wait a minute. Can that be? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that name is not Peter. I will build my church. Well, okay. Then why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes that the foundation of the church is built on Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and upon the apostles and the prophets. Shouldn't it have been on Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone, and Peter? He said, the apostles. Did Jesus say, I was going to build my church upon one man? The answer is, not a chance. Well, then it says here in verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And the thee there is singular. He is saying that to Peter. And see, there you go, Peter. You've got keys. Keys are tokens of authority. Yes and no. Tokens of authority to do what? Well, they will open things, or they will close things. That's what keys do. Peter was given the opportunity to open the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 2, well, turn over there. Keep your finger here. I'm going to come back in just a second. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And remember, this is right after Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, And all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And he's speaking to a bunch of Jewish people. Drop on down to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. He was the first in the New Testament church age to preach the gospel to a group of Jews. He unlocked the kingdom to them. Then go over to Acts chapter 10. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power. And I'm going to skip a few verses. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he opened the gospel to the Jewish nation, and he opened the gospel to the Gentiles. Who else is there? No other groups. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and he opened them, and they've been opened ever since. Now back to Matthew chapter 16. Actually, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 18. But in 16 it says, when you use these keys, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It is one of the most unusual constructions. You have whatsoever thou shalt bind, future tense, on earth, shall, perfect tense, have been bound, past tense, with a continuing contemplation there. Peter, you're going to bind things. Well, how do you bind things? You lock them up. You use the keys to lock things up. And those things shall have already been bound in heaven. In other words, what you have to do is understand what the will of God is and apply it on earth. And whatsoever you loose by turning the key and opening up has already been opened up in heaven. You've got to take the will of God and apply it. Do you make the decisions, Peter? Nope. Already done. All you have to do is follow what I've done. But look at chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, the you here is plural. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The very same words that Jesus specifically spoke to Peter, he's speaking to the church in Matthew chapter 18. when we go individually to preach the gospel to somebody, we too have the same authority that Peter has, that on the name of Jesus, that person can come and be saved. That's nothing special to Peter. It's the same to all of us. Well, their arguments fail. Then there's some other arguments. Back to Acts chapter 15. This is interesting. If Peter had apostolic authority, he should have been far more active in the ministry of the first century church than he was. Acts chapter 15, you have a theological problem. You have Gentiles in the church of Antioch that have been saved. Judaizers have come along and said these Gentiles need to follow the law of Moses. And there was a controversy about that. So much so that they said, we can't handle this ourselves. We're sending it back to the church in Jerusalem where all the apostles are. So they come back and you have what's known as the First Jerusalem Council. Look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth their hearts, or the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Well, Peter, if you have apostolic authority, settled right there. That's it. Wait a minute. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. Who cares? Peter already decided this. And after they held their peace, James answered. Well, James, Peter already declared it. It's done. But now you have more people adding to the conversation. Drop on down to verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles, plural, and elders, plural, and the whole church, plural, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to Peter, wait a minute, and to us. Who was exercising authority? The whole group. And how were they exercising it? Based upon what God had said. Peter didn't have singular authority. Another question would be, if he did, why are other books of the New Testament written by other people than him? Why did Paul write much of the New Testament? Why did Luke write much of the New Testament? Why did the writer of Hebrews write that epistle, which was quite interesting? Why did James write his epistle? Why did Jude write his epistle? all these epistles were either written while Peter was the Pope, and should have been written by him with his authority, or they were written by his after his successor, which wasn't Jude or John. Strange. Peter didn't have that authority. Last argumentation. There's no such thing as a prescribed office of the Pope in Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's qualifications, and you don't need to turn for this one. For if a man desired the office of a bishop, Greek word is episkopos. We get Episcopalian from it. Literally translated, it's an overseer. Paul told Titus to go into every city and ordain elders. Presbyteros, we get Presbyterian from it. Mature people. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that God gave, or Christ gave upon his resurrection, gifts to the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, poimen, shepherds, some teachers, for the perfecting of the body, for the work of the ministry. Nowhere do we find popes. Now, the bishop, the elder, and the pastor are three terms for the same person. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders, the presbyteros of the Ephesian church. In verse 28, he says, I charge you to watch out or take oversight, episkopoi, of the church that you've been called to feed, poimeno, the verb form of shepherd, the flock. All three are used of one person. And then you have deacons. So you have pastors, elders, overseers, bishops, same thing, and deacons. Nothing else. So a pope cannot be substantiated by Scripture. Whenever you go outside of the Word of God, are things going to get better? Why did the Roman Catholic Church come up with this doctrine? They will tell you that Christ is the head of the church. But he's up there. And we're down here. When he left, he had to put somebody in charge for him so that the church wouldn't go astray. Wait a minute. What did Jesus say? If I go to the Father, I will send unto you another comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, and he shall testify of me. And he shall lead you into all truth. Who possesses the Holy Spirit? All believers. Do we need a pope? And the answer is, we've got the will of God right here. As the Roman Catholic Church corrupted what's right here? And the answer is yes. Why? Because they put a man in charge of understanding it that was never ordained of God. Who is this Jesus? Not the one that the Mormons believe in, not the ones that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in, not the ones that liberal Protestants believe in, not the one that Roman Catholicism teaches. is the one who died for our sins, that we have life through simply faith in his name. Amen. Father, it broke my heart to see the rejoicing of the world in an act this past Thursday that was never ordained of you. Lord, I can't help but think what it's going to be in days to come when the Antichrist comes to power, and I think the world will rejoice just as much, if not even more then. Lord, in the time that we have, however short, however long it may be, may we be found faithful to your word, to live it, to open it to people who need to hear, and to bind the things that you have already bound on earth as that which is necessary. For all your word is true and right. We praise you for your goodness to us. May our week be profitable to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.